Yes. All right, we're learning the 25th chapter of Tanya. We were learning this a long time ago. And then stuff happened. But here we are. We're back at it. The premise of the 25th chapter of Tanya is that we would all be ready to pay the ultimate price to do the right thing, or at least not to do the wrong thing. We would be ready for Mesiras Nefesh. And traditionally, Jewish people have been ready to sacrifice their lives, not to turn their backs on God, not to abandon the Judaism. The difference between making that sacrifice and not is oftentimes all in our own mind, which is to say that the moment we know or feel that this is wrong and that this is an abandonment of Jewishness and of our connection to God, we have the strength to say no. So why don't we always say no? Because we convince ourselves that it's really not a big deal. So it's all the difference, Alter Rebbe says, is in our mind, not in the truth. The truth is that every Aveira is equally bad. And every Aveira, in some sense, contains within it an abandonment of God, just like embracing a foreign deity or faith system. And yet, the embrace of a foreign deity and faith system, we would be ready to give our lives. And for sins, well, we just casually sin. And Alter Rebbe talked about the notion that you can do tshuva. So why not do an Aveda, and then you can return later on. You can check out and check back in. And he says, you know, you can do that with idolatry also. You can adopt a foreign faith system, you can embrace a foreign deity, and then you can come home to Judaism. And even though it says that somebody who sins by virtue of the fact that they can do the right thing afterwards, they can do tshuva called Echtava Oshuv, it says Ema Spikinlay, they don't provide him with opportunity, but ultimately if a person pushes really hard, they can do it. So in that case, what's the difference between one sin and the next? And the answer is it's all in our own mind. Now, up until this point, Alter Rebbe has talked about the things we shouldn't do or wouldn't do because they would represent a break with our core principles, with our values, with our connection to Hashem, and we don't want to do that. Now, my friends, we're going to talk about doing the right thing. How does one muster the strength to do the right thing when you have to battle inertia and laziness and perhaps ridicule? And all kinds of other issues that we might face in our daily Avodas Hashem, you know. And the Shulchan Aruch begins with this idea, Yehuda ben Tayyim Omer, Havei Az Kenomer, Rotz Ketzvi, Gibur Ka'ariye. We talk about having the strength, which are taken from the imagery of various animals, to be bold, to be courageous, to be strong. It's not easy. It's not easy to be swift. There's many, many challenges that God throws into our path in Avodas Hashem, in our service of God. So here is a strategy to be able to muster the strength to do the right thing at all times. So it's all about freedom of choice, it's all about our free will. How can I have the strength to choose right? Oh, so listen on here, the Alter Rebbe gives that strategy to make sure that we'll always be right on the money. The Kol Shekein, how much more so? We said that a person would be willing to accept all kinds of pain, even the pain of death, not to do the wrong thing. And now we're talking about doing the right thing. So the Alter Rebbe says that not only is this possible, but it's karev ma'id, which is a basic mantra of the book of Tanya, based on this pasuk in which Moshe Rabbeinu informs us towards the very end of his life that this Judaism stuff is karev ma'id. It's very close. Beficho v'vavcho l'asosik. That's the whole Tanya is based on that. It's not just possible, it's probable. It's not just you can, you really can. This is within reach. So how is it karev ma'id? How is it very much within reach for a person to overcome his yetzer hara and to do it filled with alacrity and joy and zest and zeal, to do it with a sense of excitement and desire? The fact is, it's difficult. It is difficult. It is challenging. So the Alter Rebbe says, V'kol shken sheyesh lo lekabel ba'ahava v'ratzon, if a yid would be ready to experience the pain of death, he'd be ready to end it all in order not to be separated from God for one moment, which he, in his mind, or he or she perceives would happen if they would, so to speak, embrace the foreign deity. And they would accept it, not with a sense of mortification or sadness, but rather with a sense of joy. So if that's what it takes, I'm willing to make the sacrifice. I'll make my statement. I'm not going to abandon my Judaism. So if a person is ready to do the ba'ahava b'ratzin, how much more so he should be ready to accept upon himself ba'ahava b'ratzin, with love, with desire, when it's not about giving your life or doing something bad that's going to haunt you for the rest of your life, but rather seizing the moment, striking the iron when it's hot, doing something good. So besides the fact that it's easier to do the right thing than it is to die for Judaism. It's a lot easier, and the latter you would do in a heartbeat, so why wouldn't you embrace what's right? In addition to this, the Alter Rebbe gives us now strategy by telling us the reasons. Here's what you should ruminate on or think about during your next challenge. When you know what's right, you know what's good, the Shulchan Aruch says such and such, that's what's the right, that's the good thing to do. So why don't you do it? My Yetzirah, my challenges, maybe they'll ridicule me, but I'm lazy, and so on and so forth. So in addition to the notion that you stop thinking, remember, you'll be willing to give your very life if that's what you are called upon to do. In addition to this, when it comes to doing a good thing, you have to remember that number one, by doing what's right, kedei ledov kebay, when a yid does what's right, then he or she cleaves to God. And we're talking here about bowing to an idol, embracing a foreign deity. This is about not losing your connection. I have an organic connection. It's part of who I am. It's part and parcel of my makeup. I don't want to lose it. But now we're talking not only about maintaining, not only about not losing what I have, we're talking now about doing something to increase, to enhance, to energize, to elevate, to upgrade that connection. I can now take that connection to the next level. If only I get a Facebook and start learning Torah instead. Or stay on Facebook and watch Torah now. But instead of looking at all the Narishkeit, it's so powerful. They say, the psychologists are saying today, that the allure of looking at Facebook and Twitter is more powerful than drugs. It's so hard to tear yourself away. And you think, I just need one more thing. I gotta see one more post. And you can like waste hours and hours just going like this and looking at all kinds of Narishkeit. And how do you break out of that cycle? So Yid has to stop and remember, one second. This is giving me absolutely nothing. It doesn't really give me any joy in the end. And it doesn't do anything for me. But if I study Torah now, if I do a mitzvah now, then I am actually going to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with a powerful bond that is inimitable. Let's say, for example, a person has a hero. There are people who have heroes. And you have a real hero, person you really look up to. And maybe, let's say, you have a little bit of a connection. Let's say you have a little, this person's your hero, and you feel a little bit of a connection. Maybe you got a letter, you have a, whatever it is, you have a connection. And you don't want to do anything stupid to maybe like put that connection in jeopardy. So you say like, you watch what you're doing because you care about that relationship. You don't want to lose that relationship. And you would go to the nth degree not to lose that relationship because you value it. The fact that you got attention from your hero, or you connected to your hero, feel that the sense of belonging, you're careful to, you don't want to encroach, you're careful, you treat it with reverence because you care about it. It's something you really want. Now imagine you have the opportunity not just to maintain, not just to keep what you have, but take it to the next level. Would you not embrace that moment? It's not just about maintaining, it's not just about not losing, it's about enhancing. So if that was your hero, and if this was something really important to you, of course you would do that. You would go to all kinds of lengths, all kinds of extremes, to be able to maintain, but not only to maintain, to increase, to deepen that profound connection that you have. Well, this is like a derech mashal, this is like a metaphor, this is the relationship we have with God. So we're born with an innate connection to Hashem, and that's a powerful thing, and we don't want to lose it. And when we sin, it gets in the way of that. As it says, Ki avei neseichem, your sins, mavdilim, serve as a wall, a barrier, beinechem uben Hashem elikechem, between you and the Lord your God. However, we're not talking now only about maintaining what you have, we're talking about enhancing what you have. When a person studies Torah, when a person does mitzvahs, it's exactly what's happening. We're enhancing what we have. And that's number one. Number one is realize what's at stake. Realize what's in hand when a mitzvah faces you, when a moment of holiness faces you, when you can do the right thing. Think about what's now available to you. And the answer is nothing short of ledov kaboy, to cleave onto him. And then it gets better. And then it's la'olam vaad. It's eternal. It's eternal. This connection that you will now forge is an eternal connection. Maybe here's an example that people can understand better. So, people finally get a grandchild. It's like very, very special. Like, let's say there's one baby in the family, one grandchild, and you want to spend time with that grandchild, and you want to make sure you maintain that connection. And sometimes there's in-laws and outlaws and all kinds of reasons that, you know, like you have to walk on so to speak, thin ice, and, you know, navigate your way. You don't want to offend this one and that one, and make sure that they keep the lines of communication open, just keep bringing the baby over. You know, it's issues and family issues. And then it's a question not only of, in some way, getting in the way of that relationship, but you actually want to enjoy that relationship. And you get to spend time with this child, that this is like the child of your dreams. You would find the time. You would make the effort. You wouldn't say, leave me alone, I'm lazy, I'm too busy, I can't be bothered. Why? Because that's something you really want to do. So that's Ladovka Bay. So I can give ad infinitum metaphors with this. The point is, something you really wanted and you had the opportunity, you would seize it. But here's what's unique. When you have a relationship with a human being, when you have a moment of bliss or a moment of happiness, a moment of fulfillment or gratification, so that's nice for that moment. It's nice. You live in the moment, as they say. But a moment later, it's gone. However, when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's la'olam va'ed. It's eternal, because goodness is eternal. And this is an amazing thing. The virtue of goodness, of Yiddishkeit, of doing mitzvahs, of studying Torah, versus the impact of a sin, of an aveda. An aveda, being separated from Hashem, is only lefisha. It's only temporary. Even though the aveda does make a barrier, it does disconnect us from Hashem. However, that's not an eternal thing. It doesn't break our connection to Hashem. God is always willing and ready to pick up where we left off. So you can always get past that moment of sin. The moment of sin is real, and it's an issue, but you can get past that issue. And therefore, sin is temporary. Embracing the foreign deity is temporary. You can do tshuva after. True, if you were planning to do tshuva, and that's why you did it, it will be difficult for you to do tshuva, but you can. You can overcome this temporary break. However, when it comes to something good, when it comes to a mitzvah, the mitzvah is a moment in eternity. The mitzvah you did, nobody can ever take away from you. They tell the story that Sir Moses Montefiore was an extraordinarily wealthy man, Jew from England. He supported much of the early settlement of Eretz Yisrael, the neighborhoods in Jerusalem that bear his name. So the Queen Victoria once asked him how much he's worth. And he said, give me several days, and then he came back with an accounting. And she flew into a rage, and she said, this, you're lying to me. How dare you? This can't be what you're worth. He says, you didn't ask me how much money I had. You asked me how much I'm worth. He said, I made an accounting of the tzedakah that I gave over the ages. That's what I'm worth. How much money I have? If I have the money today, I could lose it tomorrow. The money I gave to tzedakah is mine forever. Nobody can ever take that away from me. And so it is with every single mitzvah. There's this silly little story to tell of a guy who lived a horrible, immoral life. He was cruel, he was mean, he was capricious. He did everything you shouldn't do, he did it. He ate on Yom Kippur, aftzalachas. He was never kind or friendly. He did all the bad things. He lived a miserable life, and the guy finally died. And the angels, the Malach HaBala, you know, they couldn't wait to get their hands on this guy and work him over in the dark place. But first you have to stand in judgment. And they found that once he had a moment of compassion. There was a homeless person there, and he gave him $1. Give him $1. So they want to send him to eternal, so to speak, dispatch him eternally. We never return, but this is a problem. He did a mitzvah. And they debate this. And finally, the ruling is give him back his buck and let him go to hell. But see, it's a silly joke, but it makes a profound point. He gave that $1 to tzedakah, you never could lose it. You can never lose it. That when you made the effort and did the mitzvah, it's yours forever. That can never, ever be taken away from you. And therefore, it's la'olam va'ed. When a yid does a mitzvah, he actually has a moment of eternity with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Hainu, that is to say, the Alter Rebbe now explains both of these details. The two reasons, the things, next time you're so overwhelmed with your Yetzirah and you're feeling so lazy and lethargic and you can't pull yourself together and do what's right, remember these two things. Remember that every time you're doing a mitzvah, it's Ladovka Bay. This is an opportunity to cleave, to enhance, to elevate your relationship with God, to deepen your bond, number one. Number two, this is eternal. We're talking about eternity versus something which is literally gone in a moment. So the Alter Rebbe now goes on to explain these two details. The Hainu, that is to say, Kishayaset etzei nizbarech ba'aveda zu. When you will do the will of Hashem in this aveda, then there will be revealed the inner intent, the desire of God. What will happen is that this world will exist within a frame of revelation, not in a frame of concealment. In other words, in order for this world to exist, there has to be a concealment of God's presence. If there wasn't a concealment of God's presence, there would be no free choice. There would be no challenges, and hence righteousness and goodness would be meaningless. The only way it's possible for a world to have meaning is if it's possible to do what's wrong. If you could do the wrong thing, then doing what's right is meaningful. If you're a robot that you only program to do what's right, then what's right is not wrong, but it's not right either. It's valueless. It's pointless. So therefore, God has to conceal himself. And that's the essence, that's the secret of what we call the tzimtzum. A lame metaphor. If you have the lights on before the new technology today, you wouldn't be able to see what's on the screen. You want to see the movie, you want to see what's on the screen, the video, turn the lights off. The darker it gets, the sharper the picture becomes. And so there are worlds in which the picture world doesn't feel so much it exists. It kind of exists in the shadows, barely. But what you see really is light. You see, they feel the presence of Hashem. And then there's a next world, and Atzilus, and Bria, Yitzhira. Until we come to the world Asiya, where it's pitch black. You don't see any godliness whatsoever. So therefore, what seems to be very, very real? The picture. The virtual reality. Now, in some ways, it's not virtual. That's the difference between the metaphor and the reality. The world is real. If it wasn't real, why would Hashem care what we do in this world? It's all one big virtual reality anyway. What's good is virtual good. What's bad is virtual bad. No. It's good is good. It's bad is bad. It's not true. It really is real. God did really create the world. And that paradox is a subject for another day of how that works. If it is real, then it is real. If it's not real, it is real. But it's a reality that's always dependent on God. So this reality that's always dependent on God doesn't sense it. Doesn't sense its dependence on God. Why? Because of the concealment. And in this world, everything is jumbled. However, there's only one reality, one instance in which everything in this world, it's like everything becomes clean, everything becomes clear. The reality is all of a sudden opaque. When is that? When you're doing a mitzvah. Because then this world is functioning exactly as Hashem wanted the world to function. So, like another lame metaphor is when you have a lock, a big lock, you can't get in the door. But what if you have the key? It's no problem. You have the key, you turn the key, all of a sudden all the pins line up and the door opens up. A mitzvah is the key. Once you have that key, you can open up the door to the barrier, open the door to the darkness. The darkness can't conceal godliness because this is exactly what God wanted. Now, we may not feel that. In fact, we usually don't feel it, but that doesn't take away from the truth. Number one, our neshama does feel the truth. So sometimes people do a mitzvah and they feel really good about it and they don't know why. I put on film with somebody recently and he said, "This feels really good. Is that normal?" He asked me. I said, "Yeah, actually, it is normal." He says, "Wow, it's so weird. I can't believe I like doing this. Why would I like doing this?" So he had really a neshama moment. Every once in a while, we get like a subliminal message from our neshama because I guess he hadn't put on tefillin for so long that like his neshama was so happy. Actually, it came through. It felt good for him. Mitzvahs will not always feel good for us in a literal sense. They will not. Sometimes they will. Sometimes they won't. Sometimes we get a Yiddishkeit experience. And it actually feels good. Sometimes we do somebody a favor, it comes a great cost, and we actually feel good about it. We feel good about it, and we don't even know why we feel good about it. Or a person throws himself into Torah study, and you get it, and it just fits, the whole idea makes sense, and you feel a sense of satisfaction. And we don't really know why, we can't understand why we felt good about this versus feeling good about something else. But the truth is, the neshama does feel good because the neshama does sense perfect clarity. All of a sudden, this world is confused, becomes perfectly balanced. It's like a picture where everything is fuzzy. You can't see anything. And then there's certain moments of clarity. The mitzvah is when all the fuzz disappears. The picture is in sharp, perfect reality. There's a clean connection to Hashem. So this is the truth of a mitzvah. That's the truth of a mitzvah. Ukesha'im shum hester panim b'ratzon elyon, when there's no concealment of God's face, so to speak. Azai ain davar nifrat klal, then nothing can be separated from God. Klal o klal, lihi yes yesh v'davar b'fnei atzmei. So when a yid's doing a mitzvah, he doesn't feel independent of God. All of a sudden, he feels connected to God. Why? Because the concealment all of a sudden has been lifted. So imagine you're trying you're playing with the dials, trying to get a transmission, you know, and all you hear is like crackly sounds, and you hear like broken. You can't really, and all of a sudden, somehow the dial's exactly where it's supposed to be. You know, like and you got it, and you're like afraid to lose it. But at that moment when the dial's where it's supposed to be, all of a sudden the transmission is coming through now, the radio sounds perfect, crystal clear. There's no connection. It could be a broadcast from the other end of the globe. But once you hit the dial in the right place, all of a sudden it's perfectly clear. And then your fingers are clumsy and you lose it again. But at that moment, there's perfect clarity. This is the way the neshama is with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you're doing that mitzvah, you're on the dial. You're on the dial, the clarity is perfect, the neshama feels a total sense of inner satisfaction, of inner balance and synergy. So when a yid is doing the will of Hashem, in effect, the tzimtzum is meaningless. The tzimtzum gets lost. It dissipates for that moment. Why? Because this world is now exactly as Hashem wanted it to be. It's like people say that Beis HaMikdash was a place that was the dwelling place for Hashem. What does that mean on a literal level? On the literal level, the Beis HaMikdash was a place where the Kohanim were so swift in carrying out their duties, the one place on this world where everything was exactly as God wanted it to be. It wasn't a single hair out of place. Everything was exactly as God wanted it to be all the time. And the rest of the world wasn't like that. So that means that this world was a perfect reality of this world, exactly as Hashem wants it to be. That was the Beis HaMikdash. So Mashiach will come and says, this will be infectious. It will spread everywhere. Everything will be exactly as Hashem wants it to be. So the world, of course, becomes that beautiful garden. Ulezois. And because that's the case, that when a yid is learning Torah, so there's something called this mayor, the Ratzon Elyon. So he feels a sense, there's an illumination of directly the will of a God. When he's doing a mitzvah, he's connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and there is no concealment. At that time, his soul, his godly soul, as well as the vital soul, and all the garments of the soul, Kulam yuchadim b'tachlas hayichud b'ratzon elyon, all of them become seamlessly connected to the supernal will of God, v'eirin seif baruch hu, to the infinite light of God, kanal, as we mentioned earlier. In other words, the whole distinction and difference and barrier and separation that's between us and Hashem is only because HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts the hester upon him, he conceals his face, he makes it simsum, we should have the ability to make that choice. But once we actually make the choice, so then there's no more reason for the tzimtzum. The whole tzimtzum was only there for us to make sure we wouldn't do the right thing. Or seemingly we shouldn't do the right thing. And when we overcome that tzimtzum, that darkness, that concealment, and we do the right thing, so that's no reason for tzimtzum anymore. The tzimtzum is gone. You got past the smokescreen, you got past the obfuscation, you got past the darkness. Once you get past the darkness, you're actually there. You're connected to Hashem. So there's this oneness that's achieved at the moment of a mitzvah, in the moment of Torah study or prayer. And because that's the case, here's the next point. The first point was that it's ladavka, that you have the opportunity to cleave out the God to doing what's right. But you should know that this is a moment of eternity. You touch eternity. Yichud zeh lemaila hu nitzchi leilam vod. Here, in this world, the vicissitudes of time are ever passing. So in this frame of time, something happened. In this frame, just like in a movie, the frame moves on. The strip moves on. So in this frame, you're doing the right thing. The strip of film moves on. Next frames, you may not be doing the right thing. So you had a high moment, a moment of connection, and then that was. But on high, there's no limitation of time. That means when that union, that oneness was achieved with God, that's a moment in eternity. You know, sometimes they have iconic photographs, a photograph of a moment. And that moment is somehow, it's seared into the memory or the imagination of a country or a nation. There are like iconic photographs in World War II that everybody recognizes. Everybody sees that picture. There's an iconic photograph of 9/11 that everybody knows of, you know, when the plane goes through in the smoke. It's a moment. People say, I feel like I'm here in history. I'm living history. We're living history. Yeah, you're always living. If you're living, you're living history. Yeah, whatever. It's not like there's nothing special. Nobody's going to be talking about this moment in history in the future. Nobody's going to ever get to say, like, you remember that moment? No, nobody will remember it, actually. But then sometimes the camera caught a moment which people obsess over and people talk about endlessly. It seems as if they never forget it. So that moment is frozen. That moment has been captured forever. And it lives long beyond the terrestrial life of the subjects that are pictured, or whatever is going on disappears and changes. That's only a metaphor. The truth is that when we have these moments with God, these moments of oneness, those are moments that are there for eternity. You can never lose that moment. You can never lose that achievement. It's like the tzedakah you gave, that money is yours forever. The mitzvah you did, that time is yours forever. And the time remains as an immutable and eternal moment of connection and bonding with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every single mitzvah is like this. So it's like you have an opportunity each time. Every time you have an opportunity to do a mitzvah, which really every moment of life is a moment for eternity. Where can you attain this eternity? Only in this world. Only in this world. The world to come, all you get to do is revisit those moments. Relive those moments on a higher level, on a higher level, on a higher level. The Torah you study here is the Torah you study there. You keep studying it at a deeper level. But this is the moments of eternity. So this yichud, this oneness that we achieve with God, is nitzchi. It's eternal. It's leilam vod, it's forever. Ki hu yis baruch v'ritzayne l'mayle mazman. Do you believe that God is higher than time? Ask yourself a simple question. I think people would say yes. If God is not above time, he's not a God worth worshiping, and he's just like us. A little bigger and stronger, a little more powerful. It's not a God. A God, the nature of God, the omnipotence of God, one of the things is captured in is that hoya hevaviyah, past, present, and future are irrelevant before God. God is not limited to this. He's not within that frame of time. So if we believe that a mitzvah is a true moment of connection with God, and if God is above and beyond the concept of time, then that connection is also beyond the concept of time, meaning it's eternal, can never be taken away. People are ever fearful of their accomplishments and their achievements. What are they fearful of? Losing it. Losing it. Yeah. All the money in the world can be lost. All the fame, all the popularity, all these things can fade. Everything can be lost. Now we have in the United States people who are tearing down statues of people who were considered to be forever famous, forever beloved by their countries. Maybe not. Now they're going to destroy their statues, destroy their memory, destroy. They're going to go smash their graves. Who knows what tomorrow brings? Does anybody really care about the Roman heroes, the pedestals, the statues that are there from, if they're still standing, in some broken and bludgeoned form? Whatever. It's the thing that was. There's nothing that's eternal. Nothing will last forever. People say, I want a guarantee. No guarantees. People say, no guarantees in life. No guarantees. So people always live with an anxiety. And in fact, the more you have, the more anxiety you have. Like the Mishnah says, Marbe Nechasim, Marbe Daige. You have more wealth, you have more anxiety, more to worry about. The other person says, I have nothing to worry about. Why? I have nothing. Okay, great. Life is beautiful. There's nothing to worry about. And something to it. It lives a stress-free life. Who says we'll be happier with all that money? Who says we'll be happier with all those possessions? That's not how we're wired. We're wired to want those possessions. We're wired to want that wealth and so on and so forth. But in truth, it's not necessarily so that person is any happier. In fact, if you look at who's visiting the shrink more often, and not just because he or she could afford it, it's probably the people who have all this stuff rather than the people who don't have all this stuff. Who has more nachas, whose kids are more solid? More often than not, the people who don't have more solid kids than the ones who are the big haves. The big haves have issues and problems. And it's not the blessing that it's necessarily people think it's cut out to be. So in the ultimate, it ultimately boils down to this fear of maybe I'll lose it. Maybe I have it now, maybe I'll lose it. And then what will happen? But here's one thing you can never, ever lose. Yiddishkeit, a moment of eternity with God, it's yours forever. In fact, it's the only thing that's yours forever. Every single one of those frames is frozen in time forever. And because that's the case, when a person connects with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's impossible for it ever to be lost. So therefore, when you have a moment of eternity at hand, you have a choice to make. Should I be involved in this next narishkeit of foolishness? Or should I devote myself doing what's right? What's good, what's godly. So what it helps to think and remember that A, what I'm doing now is going to be enhancing my connection with God, deepening my relationship with God, A. B, it's forever. This is forever. Everything else isn't. This is forever. So you want to give away what's ephemeral instead of taking what's eternal? You want to give away what dissipates like vapor instead of having something that's yours forever? Now, a person might well argue that, sure, God is eternal, but we're living in the non-eternal world. And because we live in a non-eternal world, and because everything in this world is ever-changing, because time stops for no one, you know, the Torah on high is eternal, but the Torah in this world, even that seems to change somewhat. The basic principles don't, the outer trappings do. So, of course, God is eternal, but is the Torah really eternal? Is my moment of Torah study eternal? Is my mitzvah really eternal? I mean, the mitzvah doesn't last forever. The tefillin won't last forever. The Torah doesn't last forever. Physically, materially, it crumbles. It can't last forever. Says the Alter Rebbe, even though it's true that we say that nothing in this world can really grasp God. Less machshava tefisa bein, no mind can grasp God, and there's nothing physical that's able to really grasp the essence of divinity. And we say that God's revelatory reality in this world has to be limited because of the nature of this world being limited. At the same time, though, we also acknowledge that the Torah transcends that. And we say this is not only true about God on high, but gilu ritzoini b'dibure, we believe that God's revelation through his speech, shehi ha-Torah, which is the Torah, hu nitzchi, God's Torah is eternal. U'kumesh kasov, like it says, like Yeshayahu Navi said, u'dvar elikeinu yakum la'olam, the words of God, not the words of people, not what's popular, not what's politically correct, not what's the mumbo jumbo of today, what's considered to be moral or right or highfalutin. No, that's irrelevant. What's here forever is Dvar Elokeinu. The Torah doesn't change ever for anybody. And the Torah will be here forever. V'dvarov, which is the way we say it in our davening, at the end of the Shema, we say, V'dvarov choyim v'kayomim. God's word is live and eternal. God's word will be live and eternal forever, and it shall never change. So it's not only the fact that God is eternal, but ultimately God's will, as it is distilled through a material terrestrial Torah, is also eternal. So when I am connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through performing a mitzvah in this world, within this reality, I am also going to be achieving the same kind of eternity. So this is the meaning of Dvar Elokeinu Yakum La'olam can be understood on a literal level as the Torah is not going to change. Society is evolving, society is changing, society has new ethos, new morals, and they don't fit with the Torah's morals, and the Torah's ideas seem outdated and old-fashioned, and it's time for the Torah to modern up and get with the program of the 21st century. Oh, that's very nice. It's a great idea. It's not the case, though. It's just a big lie. And invariably, we see it. Is that everybody who departs from Torah, what happens is, within two or three generations, one of two things happen. Either the children return to Torah, or they're gone from the Jewish people. If it takes five generations, it takes five generations. It doesn't take that long. There's this cycle. You can go away from Torah for only so long. And invariably, it's not going to be every Jew is not necessarily going to be part of this. And when Mashiach comes, everybody will come home. But there will be lost Jews. There's no guarantee that our children will be amongst the eternal people, but there is a guarantee that there will always be an eternal people. There have ever been Jews who didn't put on tefillin, didn't keep Shabbos, and didn't eat kosher and do all those things. But there have never been a time when there weren't Jews doing those things. And nobody ever put on psychedelic tefillin. And nobody ever put on round tefillin. Either you put on tefillin or you didn't put on tefillin. The tefillin didn't change. The Shabbos didn't change. The kosher didn't change. And it won't. So that's on a literal level what it means. But on a deeper level, what the Alter Rebbe is talking about now, he says this moment of connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's achieved through Torah study is also a moment in eternity. Just as the Torah doesn't change, just as the Torah itself is eternal, your moment of Torah connection, your moment of prayerful bonding, your moment of mitzvah performance is also eternal. And it also lasts forever. Because that's the nature of Torah and any kind of handling or dealing with it. In the Piyut of Yigdal, which incorporates the 13 principles of faith. So the Python says, he will never exchange. We believe that God will never exchange. God doesn't get old or bored or tired and say, okay, it's time for me to make a new covenant. The other one is bad. I'm going to abrogate the previous one. And now we're going to go for now God wants new things. I've grown up, says God. I used to want offerings. Now I got tired of that. So that's why we have to phase out the old religion and I can bring in a new religion. No, we don't believe that. That's ridiculous. If God is eternal, then his Torah is eternal. If his Torah is eternal, it can't change. The program doesn't change. It has to remain ever the same. Why are we bringing Karbanot? We don't have the ability. The person doesn't have hands. You can't put on tefillin. We don't have a Beis HaMikdash. But it's not that the Torah changed. So this is that's the ninth principle of the 13 principles of faith, that this Torah will never be changed. In the words of the Rambam in Hilchos Yosei Ha'Teira, he says, HaTeira U'mitzveseha U'medes La'olam U'la'olam E'lamim. This Torah will stand forever for eternity. In L'shinoi V'le'giroin V'le'tesefes. It will not change. It will not be detracted from. It will not be added to Chas V'Shalom. So on a literal level, it simply means that the Torah, the Yiddishkeit that we have, is a Yiddishkeit that was, is a Yiddishkeit that will be, and this will never change. But on a deeper level, it means that not only factually speaking, it's the same Yiddishkeit and the same Torah, but furthermore, the observance of Torah and mitzvahs, the learning, the davening, the doing of the mitzvahs, those are moments in eternity that nobody can ever take away. Because not only is God eternal, but his commandments are eternal. So if we were to say God is eternal, but his commandments aren't, so then the moments of union or spiritual magic that's created through doing the mitzvah is also not eternal, because the mitzvah is not eternal. So if the mitzvah is not eternal, or the Torah is not eternal, God's eternal, but the Torah mitzvah is not eternal. And therefore, even if a person achieved a Torah mitzvah moment, it's not eternal, because the Torah itself is not eternal. But now that we say Torah itself is eternal, if Torah itself is eternal, then not only is God eternal, but the Torah as it's found in this world is eternal, then it means that the connection that I achieve with God at that moment is a moment in eternity. And this, my dear friends, should give us the gumption and the courage and the spiritual strength to overcome the Yetzer Hara or whatever he throws in our direction. So the next time you have the laziness or lethargy or challenge or ridicule that gets in your way of doing a mitzvah, just remember these two things. I have a chance now to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, number one. Number two, it's eternal. And nobody can ever take it away. And if we have this in mind constantly, then not only in moments of extraordinary circumstances when we're called upon to abandon God, will we muster the courage to remain loyal, but we'll be able to be loyal, live a life of loyal, of love and loyalty to HaKadosh Baruch Hu all the time, because we're mindful of the power that's associated with that Torah study, with that observance, with that Yiddishkeit connection. L'chaim.